If you would this morning, turn with me once again to Colossians chapter 4. We'll again read verses 7 through 14. But again, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. The Word of God. We ask now that through, again, your ministry of the Holy Spirit, we might hear the Word of God. We might hear Christ Jesus speak to us. He who is the Word of God. And Lord, in such a way that we would be changed. We would be more conformed to His very image. We would grow in love. More with Him and with His church, with the bride of the Lord Jesus, who by grace and grace alone we have been made a part of. Fill our hearts with gratitude and thankfulness. Lord, give us again ears to hear and hearts to receive. As we pray in the name of Jesus, amen. Beginning at verse 7, Colossians chapter 4. As to all my, and this sounds very much similar to what we read from Ephesians. Again, Paul's in prison. He's writing letters to churches. He wrote one to the church at Colossae, one to the church at Ephesus, one to the church at Laodicea, and one to Philemon. So there are places where they sound very similar, as we would fully expect. Now let's go. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas, his cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. And they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Again, may the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word. We began looking at this passage a couple of weeks ago, and I pointed out then that these are not just throwaway verses at the end of Paul's letter to the Colossians. It's not like all the good stuff has already been presented, and Paul is just now trying to find some way to wind up the letter. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's kind of like what Paul has so focused, as we have seen all the way through Colossians, on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the gospel. False teachers, subtle teachers, good-looking teachers, good-sounding teachers had come in and began to infiltrate the church. And they were simply teaching that the gospel was not enough. That the gospel of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't enough. To the gospel, they would teach. And sound very convincing that Jesus is the place where you start, but to truly be right with the triune God, you must be circumcised. You must observe again back and be connected some way to the old covenant, to Mosaic law. Or in some other way, some other superstition, somebody comes in and says, I've had a vision. I've had a vision that some way goes beyond Jesus Christ. Or somebody comes in and says, well, God told me. God told me this. God told me that. And again, if someone ever says that and they don't quote a Bible verse and they don't interpret that verse in light of its context and in light of all of Scripture, I promise you God did not tell them that. God has spoken and given to us His Word, and this Word from beginning to end is about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing beyond Jesus Christ. There's nothing to be added to Jesus Christ. There's nothing to be taken away from the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of deity, not divinity, all the fullness of deity, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily is seen in Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus, you have it all. If we are in Jesus, we are in the Father. We are in the Spirit. The Spirit is in us. Paul has, from the very beginning, focused on who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. Well, let's go back. Let's just remind ourselves back in Colossians chapter 1. Is this the Jesus that we rest in? Is this the Jesus that we trust? Verse 15, Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus. The firstborn of all creation, the preeminent, the supreme, the firstborn, the one of most importance, For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. That's Jesus. Paul has been setting forth the gospel of who Jesus Christ is and who we are in Christ. Who Christ is, who we are in Christ. Forgiven. Positionally, totally declared not guilty. Forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future. Declared justified. Indwelt with the Spirit. And now, being conformed to the very thing that we were declared to be. The gospel is that the blood of Jesus Christ purchased our full, complete forgiveness. Every sin, past, present, and future, we have been declared upon the work of Christ not guilty. But that very same blood purchased for us our sanctification, are being conformed to the very image of Christ. His enthronement, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that now comes to dwell within every child of God, that reveals to us more and more this gospel message. And it's in this gospel message that we hear the declaration of not guilty. And it's in this gospel message that we see ever more the glory of Christ and are being conformed into that very image from glory unto glory. Believing the gospel is not just getting a get out of hell free card. I believe the gospel. Good. When I die, I'll go to heaven. Now I can live life any way I want. Now I can live life on my terms. No, the same blood that produced and purchased our justification purchased our sanctification. And this is what Paul is teaching. He is dealing with this last section. He's putting and to the church, and he's declaring to the church, this is what the gospel does. This is what the transforming power of the gospel looks like. To be a Christian, we must have heard the gospel. And many of us, like Levi shared with us, perhaps have sat in churches for years and heard with physical ears the gospel, heard about Jesus. And then one day we heard. One day we heard. Not just with physical ears, we heard with spiritual ears that changed our lives. So we must hear, and we must receive, we must believe We hear, but through the working of the Holy Spirit in the depths of our souls, we go, this is true. This is true. But that's not all. We also must trust it. We must now, in an ever-growing, through the working of the Spirit, revealing this gospel message, come to rest and trust more and more in it. That's what the Spirit is doing in transforming our lives. We are growing not in our trust of ourselves. We are growing not in our trust of our faith. We are not saved by our faith. Faith must never be the object of our faith. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith is the instrument. Faith is the means. Faith is the gift that God gives to us that allows us to see the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. You've heard the gospel. You believe the gospel. And you must now, and you do trust the gospel. And I'm going to give you some examples of people who have heard the gospel, who have believed the gospel, who now trust the gospel, and their lives were changed, and now their lives are being transformed to the glory of Christ. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Tychicus. And we won't completely repeat him. But we saw in verse 7, he is described by the Apostle Paul, our beloved brother. Here's the Apostle Paul, a small, select group chosen and called of God to be the very foundation of the church, to receive the Word, the revelation from God. And here's Tychicus. And Paul says, he's our beloved brother. He's a faithful servant, a bond slave in the Lord. All of grace. Tychicus has received the same grace that Paul received and dwelt with the same Spirit that Paul was indwelt with. Called to different tasks, but beloved brothers, faithful servants, bond slaves of the Lord Jesus. Tychicus, from the very beginning, probably from Ephesus, probably saved while Paul was preaching there. And from the very beginning, we pointed out that Tychicus, from the very beginning, saw what it was going to cost to be a Christian. He was there during the silversmith riot. He was there through all the dangers. He was there through exhibiting a bravery, even as a new Christian, because of the life-changing, life-transforming reality of seeing who Jesus Christ is, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the one who's above all things, all power and all rule, and seeing that he has been placed in Jesus. He is safe wherever he is. Even as a new Christian, he understood that. And he grew to understand that as Paul did more and more, as we do more and more in our lives. Tychicus, from the very beginning, understood that he was chosen of God. verse 12 of chapter 3. So as those who have been chosen of God. Well, don't talk about election. Don't talk about predestination with people until they've been in church for a while, until they've been a Christian for a while. That's weighty, heavy stuff. No, it's not. It's why we're Christian. We were chosen of God before the foundation of the earth and given to the Lord Jesus Christ as a love gift to which He purchased upon the cross of Calvary with His precious blood. Paul is telling the Corinthians, so as those chosen, those, that group who have been chosen of God, holy, set apart, holy, sanctified, set apart as instruments to be used in the kingdom of Christ, not set apart to go our own ways and do our own thing. Set apart and beloved. The simplest definition of what a Christian is. It's a person who by the grace of God through the work of the Holy Spirit of the indwelling of Christ has come to see in some sense that I have been chosen before the foundation of the world. I have been set apart for holy use. And I am loved. I am loved of God. That forms the foundation, the message of the transforming power of the gospel. So Paul uses Tychicus as an errand boy to carry letters, to do this, and Tychicus was glad to do it and filled with joy to do it and to serve in any way he could, any way that the Lord would use him. The power of the gospel, the power of being loved, the power of being forgiven produced a faithfulness in him to perform humble tasks. He didn't have to be out in the front. He didn't have to have it plastered all over Facebook, everything that he has done and everything that he was doing. Perform humble tasks. Deliver Paul's letters. The Word of God. To report on Paul. We're not told for sure, but perhaps it was Tychicus who wrote down the letters. He was there with Paul. This is why Paul says, I've sent him to tell you, to inform you about how we are. Paul didn't write that down in the letters. It was hard writing letters. Paper wasn't like it is today. Paul needed someone who he could rely on and count on that would tell the people in these churches what was really happening without adding to it, without ultimately making it about himself. He was faithful. He had one concern, to serve the Apostle Paul, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. And he was faithful. Paul knew him in their friendship, in their love. He said, I know that Tychicus will be faithful to the gospel. He has a love for the church. And he wants to be an encouragement to the church. Tychicus wasn't in it for himself. And it wasn't about him. It was all about this Christ. He is being transformed, and he was transformed and is being transformed and is being maintained by the power of the gospel. Well, the second example is Onesimus, and he's described as a faithful and beloved brother. We're told that Onesimus was, verse 9, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your numbers. He wasn't a part of the church. He wasn't a member of the church. He wasn't saved when he was in Colossae. He was a slave, you know, to Philemon. Philemon was one of the leaders of the church. He was a fellow worker, Philemon 10. Paul calls Philemon a fellow worker in the book of Philemon. But Onesimus wasn't a Christian whenever he was Philemon's slave. And no doubt as a part of Philemon's household, he was taken to church. He was taken to the meetings. He heard the gospel. He saw people loving one another in the gospel. But he hated Christ. He hated the church. He had not a heart that was being transformed by the gospel. He had a heart that was focused upon himself. He wasn't a believer. Paul will say in Philemon verse 10, Paul calls Onesimus, my child whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. You can think about Philemon, a co-worker with Paul, perhaps one of the teachers in the church. And Philemon runs away, probably steals some stuff. We don't know exactly what the circumstances were, but Philemon, as soon as he got an opportunity, ran away. Onesimus ran away from Philemon. He ran away from the church. Can't you imagine what Philemon was thinking? What did I do wrong? How did I fail him? How have I failed him? Why would Onesimus run away? He hated Christ. He hated the gospel. He hated the church. So he runs away. And in God's amazing providence, he runs into the Apostle Paul. Running from the gospel, running from Christ, he runs into Paul. Every church, I'm sure, has people who sit there who really don't love Christ, don't love the gospel. We have young people raised in the church who the first chance, opportunity, they run away from it. They run away. I've often said there's two kinds of rebellion in young people. There's that outward in your face rebellion. And then there's that silent rebellion who does and obeys everything they're asked to do until they get out the door. Then they just chuck it. they chuck it all. And as parents, you can sit there and say, how did I fail? What did I do wrong? I shared with many of you what I heard at a conference on tape. Parents speaking about that very situation. They were encouraging other parents with three truths. They said, number one, you are not the fault. You are not the cause of your child's rebellion. Well, isn't that hard for parents to accept? The cause of rebellion is a heart that hates Christ, a heart that hates the gospel. You're not the cause. Philemon, you're not the cause. For parents, the second point was, you're not the cure. You're not the cause. You're not the cure. The cure for a heart that hates Christ is a new heart given by the Holy Spirit. And then the third point I thought was wonderful. It said that love is not enabling. Love is not. Love that child even in their rebellion. Love them. But don't enable them. Enabling is simply not making someone face the accountability and the responsibility of what they've done. They've done something. Enabling is whenever you do everything you can to keep them from facing the accountability and the responsibility. You know what our great comfort is? Our great comfort is for Philemon and for parents and with children in rebellion and running from the Lord and running from Christ and running from the gospel. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 37. Listen. Jesus says, all that the Father has given to me will come to me. You believe that? Do you believe that is what the Scriptures teach? All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing. But raise it up in the last day, I'll lose not one of them. Every single person for whom Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, for whom He shed His blood for, will come to Him, will be saved. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given to me, I lose nothing, but will raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Philemon, you have a gospel, and it's through the preaching of the gospel, through the hearing of the gospel, not with physical ears, but with spiritual ears, and believing it and trusting it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's our confidence and our trust. Onesimus bumps into Paul, hears the gospel with spiritual ears, and now his life is being transformed and being changed. Now he wants to make it right with Philemon. So Paul will say, all right, Tychicus, you take Onesimus back to Philemon, and you're going to work it out between these two now brothers in Christ. That's the confidence he had in Tychicus. Well, another example is verse 10. Of the transforming power of the gospel. Verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. Mark, John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, the one who some 12 to 14 years before this, 12, 14 years earlier, caused a split between Paul and Barnabas. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. This is after the Jerusalem Council. Paul's ministry to the Gentiles after the first missionary journey. Do Gentiles have to be circumcised? Do Gentiles have to observe certain food laws? Is that a part of the gospel? No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the gospel. Hear the message of who Christ is and what he's done and who you are in him. Believe it. Trust it. Rest only on that. Nothing, nothing else is to be added. That message is confirmed. Verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas was together on the first missionary journey, let us return and visit the brethren in every city which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him. Take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Verse 39, and there occurred such a sharp disagreement. Don't miss that word, sharp. This was not just a little disagreement. This was not just a little dust-up. This word sharp here has and carries with it the idea of an explosive power. Mark had gone on the first journey with Paul and Barnabas, and he left. He departed the work. Now they're going to go back again. Barnabas wants to take John Mark. And Paul says no. Why did Mark leave? We'll get through Mark this morning and then we'll stop. Why did Mark leave? Why did he depart? We don't know. We're not told in Scripture. Luke writes this, perhaps after Mark had been reconciled, had been rehabilitated. Maybe Luke was just saying, I don't want to cause Mark embarrassment. We'll come back to that. Why did Mark, in Acts 13:13, why did he depart? Well, we're not told. Some of the reasons set forth, that I'm sure one of these reasons, it's significant that when Mark left the work, he didn't go back to Antioch, the sending church. He went to his home in Jerusalem. They were sent out from the church at Antioch. Whenever Mark left, he didn't go back to Antioch. He went to Jerusalem. Many believe that possibly Mark wasn't completely, entirely in sympathy with the outlook of Paul's preaching to the Gentiles. He was raised in a Jewish family. He goes back to Jerusalem to his family. Maybe Mark was wrestling with the theology here, with the message here. Wait a minute, you're making Gentiles equal with the Jews. Don't know for sure. Perhaps Mark was displeased that Paul now seems to become the leader of the group. Verse 13, Acts, now Paul and his companions put out to sea. Paul seems to become the leader. Matter of fact, after the division, Barnabas isn't heard. The name isn't heard again. Other less likely reasons are that Mark had become homesick, or that he had become fearful of the dangers that would be faced in declaring the gospel to unreached people. Paul's focus is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to Jews and Gentiles on equal ground. He was going to do this work regardless of what took place. And didn't have much for those who would not give themselves to the work. The gospel is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Mark failed. Whatever the cause was, Mark failed. But again, through the reforming power of the gospel, Mark failed forward. That's what I want you to hear this morning. That's what we see in our hope and our confidence in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reforming power of the gospel is that we will fail every day. Talked about it in the Sunday school class this morning. There is not a day goes by that the very best of saints doesn't fail. In word, is there anybody in this room that could honestly say before the Lord, I made it through this day without failing? I made it through this day without sinning. But do we have a gospel centered in the Lord Jesus Christ? Through His precious blood, we are declared not guilty. Through His precious blood and that cross work upon the cross of Calvary and His burial and His resurrection and His ascension and His present reign and rule over all things and the outpouring of His Spirit to dwell within us. Is there not, again, when that failure comes, we see again the cross work, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Every day, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, if we recognize our sin, if we honestly deal with our sin, if we repent of our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Do we know anything of that daily cleansing that comes from failing forward? Mark, if he comes, verse 10, Paul says, if he comes to you, welcome him. The Lord had used Paul's rebuke and Paul's chastisement. The Lord has used Barnabas' encouragement. He's used through just the spirit of Paul, of the spirit of Christ in Mark as he's back in Jerusalem, perhaps doing work for his gospel that he's going to write about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came to see more clearly who Christ is. He comes to see the gospel more clearly. If Mark comes to you, welcome him. And then Paul's in prison in 2 Timothy and he's waiting to be put to death. And he writes in 2 Timothy 4:11, pick up Mark and bring him with you. For he is useful to me for service. For those in the gospel who have heard it, who believe it, who trust it, our lives will be one of daily guilt if we're honest. If we're truly living in the presence of Christ with a desire to set forth Christ, there'll not be a day go by that we will not experience guilt. But that same Spirit will take us back to the cross of Calvary. That same Spirit will take us to the gospel primer. We are to preach the gospel to ourselves over and over again. Keep reminding ourselves, keep teaching ourselves of who Jesus Christ is and who we are in Him. So there will be the guilt. And that same Spirit will take us back to the cross of Calvary. If anybody tries to take you anyplace else, put your fingers in your ears. Don't listen. If anybody tries to get you to look inside, no. The only place we deal with guilt is outside of us, at the cross, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then there's a gratitude. The guilt, the grace, and then there's a gratitude, there's a thankfulness. There's a peace. There's a praise. There's a motivation out of a thankful heart for justifying grace, for sanctifying grace, for the forgiveness of sin, for the cleansing of sin. If you've never felt the cleansing of sin, you have no idea what we're talking about here. Of being cleansed. The gospel produces a cleansing over and over and over for us. And then one day we know that there's glory coming. One day, when our appointed time comes, as we've lived having a life transformed by the gospel, in the fellowship of the saints, in the midst of the church, when that day comes and we see Christ finally face to face, we will be just like Him and we will be free from all sin. We will not stop sinning until the day we die or until the Lord returns. So we don't have to pretend like we are. We don't have to pretend. We are free in the gospel to love Jesus Christ and to love one another as we've been loved and forgiven by Christ. Let's stand. Lord, we thank You for the gospel of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the forgiveness of sin. We thank You that we are washed in the blood. There is power in the blood. We're cleansed. But yet we live in fallen bodies. We live in a fallen world. We have received new hearts, but they're not perfect hearts yet. but they are hearts that now love Jesus Christ. Through your Spirit, would you again, to each and every person in this room, reveal the gospel of Christ. Enable us to rest. Enable us to hear. Enable us to believe. Enable us to trust. Through the working of your Spirit in Jesus Christ alone. To his glory. To his praise. We pray. Amen.